David's going to come and read for us.
Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 29. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Father, believers rest in Christ, and not in religion or their traditions. The wrath of God falls on all those outside of both Jews and Gentiles. Only those washed in the blood are justified in the sight of God. Open our eyes to see. Amen.
This is a very profound portion of Scripture, and I pray the Lord will give me words to set it forth simply, plainly, directly, just as we see it here. And I've entitled this particular message, God's Unbiased Judgment. We're not accustomed to this in the world. If anybody's ever been summoned before a judge, they might go down through the list and hope they get the judge that has been a little bit more lenient, looking for somebody that might be able to skirt around the law a little bit just to show mercy. Even as children growing up, we all know that we like to pit one parent against the other. And if we get caught doing something, we're hoping somehow maybe we'll get mom or maybe we'll get dad and they'll deal with it. But even in that kind of thinking, you're wanting to find some way around the law. And that's what our nature is. But when we're talking about God himself, he is an unbiased judge. In fact, right here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, where my text begins, it says very simply, for there is no respect of persons with God. What that means is that God is not going to look at you, and if you're crying or weeping or showing remorse, somehow say, well, I guess I can let you off the hook this time. God's not that kind of God. He's holy. He's just. And he cannot bend his justice in order to show favor to any sinner. That's what would be called biased. somehow he's related. We've run into those situations. You find out the judge let somebody off, and then you find out he's related to somebody that's related to the person that was standing before him. And so, okay, that's showing respect of persons. You might find that in the court of men, but not before God Almighty. This is difficult for us to understand, but this is the God of Scripture, that he is free from any prejudice or favoritism. I had to stop and think about what it would be for God to act without prejudice or favoritism, because that's what he's saying here in verse 11. There's no respect of persons before him. Well, in his holiness and his justice, that means he possesses perfect knowledge and wisdom and understanding, not only of his justice, but also of the sinfulness of man's sin. We try to cover it, but God can't. He's just and holy. And therefore, his determinations and his decisions are infallible, in contrast to earthly fallible judges that I just referred to. In other words, he's not influenced by anyone outside of himself. You know what that does? That puts to death then anybody that thinks that somehow I'm going to bring something before God that is going to turn his head, even though I know I'm a sinner, and somehow he's going to be favorable to me. That would be acting with bias. But God in no way renders his judgments with bias or with favoritism. So as we go down through this portion here in verses 11 through 13, here's the message for us that sit here right now. That is, first of all, with God, there's no advantage of race. There's some people that think that somehow God might be a little bit more favorable because they're of a particular race. I think we have that attitude here in the United States. This is a Christian nation, so God's going to deal with us differently than he would some other nation over there that's bowed down before idols. Well, guess what? No prejudice with God. There is no advantage of race. God's standard is always that of right and just and impartiality. And this particularly with regard to the Jews. This is who Paul is addressing this particular portion to, the Jews in contrast to the Gentiles. Because the Jews thought, well, we have Abraham as our father. We have all of this tradition. And so God is going to be more favorable to us than he will be to the other Gentiles, the other nations. They look down their nose at the Gentile dogs. But God clearly states here that there is no respect of persons with him, no partiality. That word translated partiality here in our Bibles actually comes from two Greek words put together. Compound words. That's what I love about the Greek language. And it means to receive and face. So you've got the word to receive, and then you've got the word face. And what it means is to judge things on the basis of externals or preconceived notions, as a judge might look on the face of one, knowing what the law is, but then has pity and thinks, how could I judge this person in light of the law, looking on the face? There were those then among the Jews, particularly the rabbis, that taught that God showed partiality toward the Jews. Their teaching was that God would judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jews with another. Now let's be careful here, because we kind of have that mindset ourselves that somehow God is going to judge those who have had an opportunity to hear the gospel on one standard, and then he's going to judge others out there that have never heard the gospel on another standard. Well, guess what? If you believe that, you're saying God shows partiality. Over here, he's going to be a little stricter because they had the opportunity to hear. Over here, they didn't have an opportunity to hear. And so he's going to be a little bit more lenient. That's not the God of the Bible. Here in verse 12, it says, "For as many as have sinned without law," what? "Shall also perish without law." That's talking about people out there that were never under the law, the Gentile nations. The law was given to Moses. It was given particularly to the Jewish nation. And so some might think, well, these out here that weren't under the law, somehow God is going to be able to deal with them with a different standard. Underscore it in your Bible. God is impartial in how he deals with sinners. "For as many as have sinned without law," try pulling that on a police officer sometime. "Well, I didn't know. I was ignorant." It doesn't matter. Here's the law. We're going to read it to you. "Those that have sinned without law," what? "Shall also perish without law." Because God has one standard. God can do that? Absolutely. And just in doing so. Why? Because he's impartial. God's righteous judgment is not withheld from sinners because someone has not heard the law, or because somehow they were ignorant. No, the Jewish person, particularly here, because it goes on and says in verse 12, so both alike are condemned. The Jews were looking down their nose at the Gentiles, but here the Lord said, "And as many as have sinned in the law," who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Jews. "That for generations, millenniums, had this law, and yet continued to repugn it. It was all given as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it wasn't mixed with faith, and so they perished." And that's why Paul says, "As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." That word "judged" means the same thing as up there, perish, shall be condemned by that very law. So there's no escape. There's no standard for the Jew and a different standard for the Gentile. There's one standard, and that's God's holiness and righteousness. And unless that righteousness or that holiness has been answered to the satisfaction of God the Father, then there is only condemnation. That's why I said there's no advantage of persons before the Lord. No advantage of race before the Lord. We're not to think ourselves somehow better because we've grown up where the scriptures are preached as opposed to some lands where it's not even heard of. No. The same God rules and judges over all. "As many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." So it means simply that judgment for sin can come with or without the law. Because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no advantage of race. Secondly, here in verses 14 to 16, no advantage of place. Here, possession of the law. And again, this is addressed to the Jews and the place that they had under God's providence, having been chosen out as a nation and preserved as a people all those years, yet none of that gave them advantage with God. Here it says in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." See, the Jews could kind of look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, we're kind of following along. We're not murdering or stealing or violating those aspects of the law. And here Paul says, well, guess what? Even the Gentiles that don't have that law, in other words, written in stone, yet they do by nature the things contained in the law. I mentioned to you in a previous message how preaching back in Africa in some remote village, you could go back there. They'd never seen a Bible before. They'd never heard of the Ten Commandments. They didn't know anything about history and Jews and Gentiles and all these things. And yet, when I would sit down with the village chief and ask him, according to the laws of this village here, is it all right for somebody to steal? And the chief would say, oh no, we've got consequences for people that steal. Over there, it's more than here. They actually cut your hand off. Well, what about taking another man's wife? Can somebody do that here? Oh no, we got consequences for that as well. They've never seen any one of the Ten Commandments, and yet in their heart and spirit, that's what Paul's writing about here, the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. They can have even some semblance of obedience to that law. And yet, because it says, these having not the law are the law unto themselves. God having put this order in their minds and thoughts. And yet even that is no advantage before God. There's not a Gentile that could stand before God one day, or any of us here that aren't a Jew, stand before God and say, well, at least I gave it my best effort. Why? Because God's holy. He's just. And he requires absolute perfection. So although not having the law or law to themselves, Paul explains here why the Gentiles can then be condemned without the law. And again, it comes back to what about these people out there that have never heard the gospel? Is there a special category for them? Paul's saying, not at all. Not at all. The conscience, which is what he's speaking of here, is the work of the law written in their hearts, is enough to condemn. And who can say one day, standing before God, well, my conscience never bothered me. There's a whole lot more that goes on in here that men are willing to confess. But God's put that law there. Even though it's depraved, yet it's still God's law. And according to this, then, this law on the heart is enough to condemn them. But also, were it possible, you see, you go on and read there in verse 15, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In essence, if it were possible that by this conscience, that people say, let your conscience be your guide, not really, because it's fallen. But were it possible that every time that conscience pricked, I made things right, and I got back on track, and somehow could come up with a personal obedience to the law, then there would be no judgment. But that's the problem. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So there's no excuse that we can ever give God. We're talking about this work within the heart. And an unwritten law, if you will, as far as written down on the outside, when it says a law to themselves, it's referring to those that had this conscience in themselves, apart from ever even knowing anything about the law. What does it say? Their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That's the problem right there. When the conscience accuses, what does man do? He tries to excuse it. He's going to try to find a way to justify himself before a holy God rather than to acknowledge his sinfulness. And so God has this inner witness. If there were not any other testimony given, the word preached. Even in Romans 1, we saw where creation is enough to condemn sinners because no man even gives a thought as to the God that created all these things. He just goes on his way, gives himself the glory. But ultimately, God in his impartial, unbiased judgment will judge every sinner. Every one of us here will stand before a holy God one day and be judged. And if you're of that group that thinks, well, I'm going to get my act together here, clean up my act, and do all these things, there's one word for you: condemned. God shows no bias toward you because of your efforts or your place. See, this is what we're looking about here. No advantage of place. You can't even say, well, I have a little advantage over somebody else because at least I go to a place called a church and I make an effort, all these things. Guess what? Condemned. Condemned. That's how serious and severe God's justice is. Unless we have a righteousness that answers to the very righteousness of God in every jot and tittle. Someone asked me one time, what's a jot and tittle? That's in Hebrew. Those are little marks in a Hebrew word that if you leave it off, it changes the whole meaning of the word. So it's important, but not one jot or tittle is going to be undone with regard to God's judgments. And that's why Paul speaks here in verse 16. Wonder what judgment is like before a holy God? Well, here it is. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. A lot of people talking about, well, I stand before God, I'm gonna present what I did and what I spoke. Nope. Your very thoughts. I've often said this in other messages. Anybody want to volunteer right now? If we could just take and put your thoughts up here on the wall. Even while you're sitting here listening to the message, the thoughts that go through the heart and mind should be enough to condemn us. You know, you think, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that right now. Okay, back on track. Well, you thought it. It's like on those game shows. Wrong answer. Hear the buzzer. It'd drive you nuts, wouldn't it? If every time I went off, drive you crazy. But that is the reality of what goes on, the secrets of men that are going to be judged how by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So whether men hear the gospel or not, they're still judged by that gospel. God doesn't have to send his gospel to every single person. See, that's what's wrong with this preaching. Popular preaching says God loves everybody. I've always said, well, if God loved everybody, why wouldn't he send his gospel to everybody? He doesn't. He sends it to those that he has chosen. Why? Because he is the unbiased judge. Even in his choosing, he didn't look down first to see who would be a good candidate and then choose them. No. He chose them according to his will, his omniscience, and his self-determination to have a people that he would give to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his son would come to save. That's what it means here when it says to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know why I can have some hope in standing before a holy God, knowing that he judges the secrets of men? If he were to judge me alone, then it's condemnation. But I love that part. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What makes the difference is that Christ came and earned and established that righteousness necessary for God to be just and to declare righteous everyone for whom Christ worked this out. It's his obedience. That's what the gospel declares. It's by his obedience, not yours. Don't try to match yours up with him or say some part is his and some part's mine. No, it's all his or it's nothing. And when we stand before a holy God, he better be our advocate. He better be our representative. Else we can only hear one word: depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. That's God. And that's the God this generation doesn't know. A bunch of people run around still thinking that somehow they can influence God by who they are and what they do and what they say or don't say. But a according to my gospel, is what Paul says there in verse 16. Notice this day of judgment of which he speaks here in verse 16 is every bit a part of Paul's gospel. And when we declare the gospel, we don't shrink from declaring God's judgment on sin. In fact, that is the very essence of the gospel. Either your sin will be punished in yourself, which what that means is eternal condemnation, or it has already been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is called good news. You know that word there, gospel? That's what it means, good news. Good news that this unbiased judge who does not consider race or place of an individual, but looks only to that one that he has appointed to be the representative of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he judges them based upon the work of Christ. That's why I like that. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You may not want to hear this gospel, but I tell you, to turn from this gospel is to bring your own condemnation upon yourself. So there's no advantage of race. There's no advantage of place before God. And then thirdly, there's no advantage of face. When I talk about face, that means I might be angry and upset, but then I look at somebody and boy, they just look back at me with the kindest look, and all of a sudden your heart melts. You think, how could I be angry? How could I be upset? See, that's how a lot of people perceive God. They think that somehow he really can't think that I'm as bad as some of these others. So you put on this face before God, an appearance. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that God hates more than appearance. That you present yourself, you know, like sometimes kids will do when they lie, or even adults, and they try to act like they're not lying, but now they got body language people that they watch the eyes shifting. I forget what it is. If a person looks up to the right or the left, somehow they're lying, not thinking, all these things. That's face. The face exposes what's really going on inside. So you can put on the best face possible, but it doesn't influence God. No advantage of face. And that's what here Paul is speaking of in verses 17 to 20. Because he comes back again to the Jews here in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Boy, the Jews love to put on the face. Hold their head high and walk as if they were somebody because of their heritage. And restest in the law. Rules for thee and not for me. They always like to go around acting somehow how they were keeping the law, but not anybody else. And what? Makest thy boast of God. Here's that putting on of that face. Acting as if somehow God was favorable to them because of having the law and because of their going about and proclaiming it. But it's only a form of knowledge. As we see here in verse 18, knowest his will. When it says knowest his will, they could quote scriptures like so many do today. They memorize the Bible and they can rattle it off. And approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. Again, feeling that somehow they're above anybody else. And boy, do they put on the face. And are confident. You see all these terms, verse 19. Confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Most people today that carry a Bible on their arm, that's how they see themselves in the world. We're the ones with the light and all those out there in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. But here it is. This is where I want you to underscore. Which has the form of knowledge in the truth of law. Has a form of it. On the outward appearance. And that's what we do with the face. That's the outward appearance. has the form of the knowledge of the law. But then, verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You know, I think about this every time I prepare a message. What I am preparing to preach for you has to be preached here first. Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Here, having just a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law gives you no standing before a holy God. No advantage of face. You can appear. That's what a face is. It appears to be something before others, but before God in his strict judgment. And that's what he's doing here. We're seeing his strict indictment against any, whether Jew or Gentile. See, Gentiles can put on the same appearance and think somehow they'll be judged less because they're not as bad as somebody else. Any kind of thinking like that or attempt to approach God in any other way than God's appointed mediator can only bring condemnation. So here in verses 21 to 24, we have this indictment against, again, the Jews, but here the Jews would represent any religious people. Most people you go out there and talk to, they're going to consider themselves to be religious some way or somehow. Even if they don't call themselves Christian, they're going to be presenting themselves as being religious. That's the face that they put on. But here's the indictment. You teach another, but do you teach yourself? That's the first thing I want to say when I hear these preachers bearing down hard on people with the law. What I call the 10-cord whip, the 10 commandments. Boy, they can come at you. And first thing I want to do is raise my hand and ask them, do you teach yourself? Same way you're putting on a face to teach somebody else as if that's for them and not for you. That's what the Lord denounced the religious leaders of the Jews, called them hypocrites. The word hypocrite means an actor. You put on a face, you act. And then when it's all over, you take it all off. You go about your way. None of that impresses God. Here he says in verse 22, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? This is where our Lord came down on the Pharisees of the day, because this is what they were preaching. And boy, they had rules and regulations. Look what they did to that adulterous woman, dragging her to Christ to condemn her. Little did they know that God was sovereignly using them to bring a poor sinner to him, to Christ. But boy, they were ready to condemn her. And that's why the Lord said, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. So I'm pausing and think about that. We're talking about the thoughts of God. Thou abhorrest idols. That was a big deal for the Jews or religious people today that love to think, oh, we're not idolaters, and yet the very image of God that they have in their heart, idolatry, starts with an idea, is a false god. And so he says, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law. That'd be talking about people like, I got this Bible right here. I make my boast of what's in this word. Well, do you really know the God of the word? A lot of people that believe this is the inspired word of God, but they don't even know the God of the Bible. Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. I'm going to tell you this, if you can go back to any portion of the law right now, after this message, go sit down and start reading through the law. And if you can find in your thinking somehow any law that you have not broken, then that very thought condemns you. That just shows how blind you are. Because if righteousness would come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You wouldn't need Christ. The reason why it was necessary that Christ should come is because God found no man. So his arm, that's what it says there in Isaiah 54, his arm took salvation and brought it to himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here these are the indictments against religious people that think themselves somewhat. And that's why I said there's no advantage of face. You can put this face on before God, and yet it doesn't impress God. He sees you for who you are. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And so he's condemning them for having put on a face. And as it goes down in verses 25 to 29, an outward form or ceremony. That's how most people today consider themselves Christian. You know that? They were christened as a baby, or they were brought up in some sort of religious organization, even where maybe the Bible is read or portions of the Bible read. And they went through the catechism. They went through the classes and everything that was required. And now somebody pats them on the back and says, good person. Now you're okay. Just make sure you're doing these, following these ceremonies. Every religion has their rules and regulations of what to do or not to do. But here in verse 25, what was the boast of the Jews? Theirs was circumcision. But even here, God indicts them for thinking that somehow their circumcision, cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh, somehow gave them standing before God. What Paul is showing here is actually the irrelevance of circumcision. He says, for circumcision verily profiteth. How did it profit? Well, it set them apart as Jews. And even to this day, Jewish people require circumcision of their young men at 8 years of age. That in tradition with going back to who they are as Jews. But at the same time, they give no regard to the law of God and what the law says. They say they do. They go through the rituals and performances. But Paul says, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. It all goes together. Some say, well, if we could just go back and start keeping the law. Well, guess what? The law requires you keep it in every aspect. Otherwise, you're a violator of the law. The scriptures say, cursed is every man that keepeth not every law in word and deed and thought. That's why Christ had to come. He did. But that's not in any of us. That ought to shut our mouths right there. But if thou be a breaker of the law, and you could translate that word, since thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. I'd liken that today that people that fall back on their baptism and say, well, I was baptized, you know, and I'm a Christian. Really? How's that working for you? That baptism can't deliver your soul. Never was intended to. It was purposed to be a confession of faith, of a true work of grace in your heart. A heart that's been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Christ alone and his righteousness that he fulfilled. But if you think that somehow it's a cooperation, I got baptized and now I'm giving it my best effort, guess what? Stand over here with the condemned before this judge. And there's no advantage of face. You might think in surprise, oh, no, I don't belong over there. Well, that's where he puts you. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. Now it's talking about the Gentiles again. You want to make keeping the law standard? By that, even if a Gentile then, even though he was uncircumcised, yet found some way to match you, go point for point. You might do it with another man and see who's obeying the law better. The Gentile might win when you come down to it. But what does Paul say there? That just shows how irrelevant that circumcision is. Shall not the uncircumcision, verse 27, that's talking about the Gentile, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. If you want to have a spitting contest and think you're better than the Gentile, let's just pull a Gentile over here who's got his morality. Gentiles preach morality. They weren't circumcised. That wasn't a big deal, but they had their laws and rules and regulations and standards for morality. And Paul said, let me grab one of those and put him up against you, a Jew. And it's just more than likely that Gentile, as far as morality and standing in society and goodness, as men call it, put you to shame as a Jew. So they were not to put any confidence. Again, we're looking at the advantage of face. Put on a good face, if you will, but before God, it has no standing. There are no innocent people that ever are going to stand before God. And so that brings us to the conclusion here in verses 28 and 29. Who is a Jew? See, when you read Jewish history, they're proud of their heritage, but guess what? That's not who God counts a Jew. A lot of people today looking over there in Israel and saying, well, that's God's favored people today. We got to keep supporting them. Nope. When Christ came, God preserved that nation up to the point where Christ came through that seed of David. But once he came and fulfilled the law and every jot and tittle, did what no other Jew had ever done, he himself being a Jew, he was of the lineage of David, and laid down his life, there was no more distinction then from that point forward between Jew and Gentile, bond or free. In Christ, those for whom he paid the debt, they're one. That's what matters, and that's why Paul says here in verse 28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. See, that face, God's not persuaded by face, at no advantage of face. Neither is that circumcision. You can go through all the ceremonies you want to. Dedication, rededication, baptism, all these things that would be represented by circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. It means nothing before a holy God. What does matter? Verse 29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. This is talking about the work of the Spirit of grace in the heart, and circumcision is that of the heart. What is physical circumcision? Taken away of the flesh. What is the circumcision of the heart? It's the removal from any confidence in the flesh as far as works are concerned, and a resting in and a trusting in Christ alone, in the Spirit and not in the letter. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I'll close with this. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul was writing here to the Philippians. What makes the difference? How do we know those that are truly the Lord's? Well, here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice, where? In the Lord. That's where our boasting is in the Lord, not in ourselves. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Some of the things I've had to say to you in this message might shock, set you back a bit. Well, good. It's safe. Beware of dogs. He's talking about a pack of wild dogs here. And there's a bunch in religion going around seeking whom they might devour. Beware of evil workers. Guess who he's talking about there? Religious workers that have dedicated their life with zeal to their particular form of religion. And yet, like Christ said, after they've crossed land and sea, they've made twice fold a child of the devil. But also beware of the concision. You know what that word is? That's a play on words. It means mutilation. He's talking about the Jewish Judaizers that went around and preached up circumcision. And Paul says they're nothing but mutilators, just like evil workers and mad dogs. But here it is. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. That means not with outward form or presentation. In the Spirit, it takes the Spirit to reveal Christ in us. Secondly, that rejoice where? In Christ Jesus. We rejoice in His work accomplished, His work finished. And here it is. This is the circumcision of the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. We've got nothing to boast of here. So no confidence in the flesh. That's who God is, His unbiased judgment. But He tells us how He judges, doesn't He? And that's for our learning, that we might never put any confidence in ourselves, but in Christ alone.